book of Luke. I want to share something with you this morning that could be controversial, but it really doesn't have to be. And it's really not my intent to share it because it's controversial. I'll give you a little background on kind of what was going on this week as I was studying. I was studying both to continue teaching in John where I had left off in John chapter 4. And I thought about teaching that, and then that was in my mind. And then honestly, I also dove into a study on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which was really awesome, and I was loving it. I actually went back and read old church father Athanasius, and he did a whole teaching, about a 50 or 60 page in a book that James had in his library called On the Incarnation, and was reading that, was studying these things, was praying and kind of going, God, where do I need to go with this? What are you wanting me to do? And I even got to the point where I asked a couple elders and I said, guys, do you have any sense of what's going on? And I loved it. One of the elders just said, seek God's face and just present whatever it is that he wants you to present. And I was like, well, that's pretty cool. That's actually why I like being here, because of that attitude. And so I kept seeking the Lord. And then something happened Thursday that kind of shifted everything for me and really sent me in a whole different direction. And it was a post from one of my friends back in Lockport. I'm from the Chicago area. And this particular friend is pretty godless. I don't know what to say, except they don't know the Lord. And they were blasting Christianity for the whole don't take Christ out of Christmas. And then went into pretty much a good amount of detail of kind of some of the things we do at Christmas, and even the whole idea of, was this really even the date Jesus was born and everything? And it just, I sat there and I kind of got mad for a little bit, and I kind of wanted to fire something off, but I've learned just, you know, if it's Facebook, that's probably not wise. Just text them, or not text them, but send them a personal email. Otherwise, it just becomes a giant piling on of Christians versus non-Christians. And so I wasn't really interested in that. But what it did do was, I had heard for years, you know, the whole debate some on the birth of Jesus and when it actually took place. And what this did was it kind of sent me into a very, very deep, and I mean it was Bible nerd at its best, okay? And it was diving into the scriptures to say, what would the scriptures have to tell us about when Jesus was actually born? And what I want to begin with is I want to begin with Scripture, because that's really where we're going to do a lot of our search. And then we're going to do our search based on some things that we learn from Scripture. And then we're going to take a look at some dates as a result of what we learn in Scripture. So let's just look at Luke chapter 2. And it's a very, very familiar passage. It says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, as he lay in the manger. Now, as we start this walk through when was Jesus born? You got to understand, I'm going to go from some basic assumptions. And that is, first of all, the whole idea that Jesus was born December 25th in the year zero, which, by the way, there wasn't even really a year zero. It was 1 BC to 1 AD is how that works. And by the way, that calendar was put together by a monk who did his best to put the thing together. And actually, even some of the things that he did didn't really add up to what most likely is the year Jesus was born. But I want you to know, in Scripture, outside of giving us some clues of when that was going to happen, there is nothing in the Scriptures that says Jesus was born at 0 AD. Okay? Jesus was not born on December 25th, 0 AD. That is something that has been imposed upon the church by church law, and actually within the Catholic Church by church law. It's not something that is actually in Scripture. And here's where my journey took me. As I wanted to kind of answer this person and answer their arguments, I realized that going with the traditional date was not a good way to get into that kind of a back and forth and trying to understand things. So what I want to do is do this. On this introduction, I want to deal with why does this matter? Because some people are just kind of like, you know what? Leave it alone. Why does it even matter? Now, I want you to understand, it is not my intent to destroy Christmas for anybody, okay? That is not my desire. It's not my intent. I celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th more because it's a cultural thing. I'm going to be honest with you. There are going to be some other dates I'm going to get really excited about as a result of studying Scripture, okay? But why does it matter? Well, I think it matters because right now we are facing a great deal of atheist and agnostic criticism. And I'm going to say this. A lot of you who are adults may not be facing this straight up, but I can promise you your kids are. And they're facing it in ways that what the world is coming at them with the new atheist and the new agnostic is they are in your face, atheists and agnostics. And they're going to take any discrepancy that we have with Scripture, and they're going to take it and they're going to shove it right in our face, and they're going to be kind of an in-your-face, I told you so, this is why we can't trust Christianity, because you guys don't tell us the truth kind of attitude. And what's happening to a lot of our kids is that our kids are seeing this stuff on the internet. They're being exposed to it in schools and in other places. They're being exposed to it by other kids that say, hey, did you think about this? Have you ever seen this? And as a result, we can try to just kind of pull all of our tentacles in and say, I'm just not going to let my kids experience anything. Or we can actually teach our kids Scripture. And suddenly our kids could stand up in the midst of it and could actually not be fighting from church law, but be fighting from, hey, this is what we find when we study Scripture. And as a result, I believe that the atheist, the agnostic, and then those who are just kind of listening in on the conversation are going to be drawn into the Word of God rather than, this is what church law says, this has to be the truth, rather than, here's what we see in Scripture, here's what we've studied out in Scripture, and here it is for you. Why don't you go to the Scriptures and study it yourself? Second thing is, there is a problem of defending the actual date. Like I said, this was a date established in church law. We'll get to that later when we get to our first point underneath this. And then here's the other problem, why it matters. Do we want to basically have a biblical Christianity or a cultural Christianity? Now, I'm still pretty much going to probably every December 25th say, I'm celebrating Jesus' birth, because to be honest with you, if you're a real born-again believer, there's a number of different events I celebrate almost every day of my life. Birth of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus. Birth, resurrection, crucifixion of Jesus, pretty much in there all the time for me. It's an everyday affair. But I want you to know, if we are going to face these kind of challenges, we're going to have to realize that we just can't answer from a cultural Christianity. We're going to have to begin answering more and more from a biblical Christianity if we're going to be taken seriously by those who are out there. And by the way, I also understand that believe me, there are people out there that doesn't matter what you say, they're still going to be antagonistic toward it and hate it. But you know what? If you place the Scriptures before them, the Word of God tells me that the Scriptures don't return void. Now, my defense of cultural Christianity will be just as void as anything. But the Word of God will not return void. And so we do have this problem on the cultural understanding and the church law about when Jesus was born, but it is also a wonderful opportunity for us in light of the information we're going to find as we study Scripture, and we're going to find a very fascinating set of truths that are going to start rising up out of the Word of God, just like they always do when you start studying things like this. So let's take a look at the second reason why that in this introduction. Why is this difficult? Because motive is important. There are people out there that are going to have information like this, and it's going to be their intent to just destroy cultural celebration of Christmas with everything that's in them. And let me say, their motive's not right. If that's their only desire and that's their only hunger, they've got a bad motive from the very start. Our motive should be to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love the Word of God, not to disprove somebody or to have some kind of a gotcha batch of information that we can just kind of go out and say, gotcha. If you're a real Christian, you'll believe this. And saints, let me say, that stuff very seldom does anything for the kingdom except make some folks really mad and turn other folks off. And so, like I said earlier, it is not my intent to destroy Christmas for anybody. And just let me say this. Do we have as our motive the glory of God, truth for the glory of God, or do we have as our motive, we have the truth, and you don't, and you should be ashamed of what you believe? And by the way, that's a horrible motive. Second thing is this. We don't want to get mired in issues. We don't want to get mired in minor issues. And let me say, when it comes down to this, this is not a major issue. And we're going to find out in the historical section of this, for the first 200 years of the church, there's actually no mention in the church fathers of them really having a big deal about Christmas. You know what their big deal was? Crucifixion and resurrection. That was huge. They were all about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. And the whole issue of his birth really didn't come up until probably the 3rd century AD. Now, the second thing is, and by the way, we don't want to get mired in these things. By the way, this is not a salvation matter, and this is not to be our primary focus. And what we need to do is maintain the main focus of Scripture, okay? Maintaining a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was God doing at this time in history? What is the main thing? And we need to keep the main thing in the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was sent. He is a historical figure. And so let's just move on from that introduction and move on to the next slide. How did we get our current date? Now, you're going to have to bear with me because I'm a nerd. I am not only a Bible nerd, I am a history nerd. And I'm going to give you some history, okay? So I'm hoping I'm not going to give it to you and everybody's going to be fast asleep when we're done with this. History is awesome, okay? History tells you things, all right? There is no historical celebration that we know of in the first 2 centuries of the church. It was just not a major issue for the early church. Speculation began about this in about the 3rd or the 4th century. And the reason that a lot of that speculation came up is because there were some in the church that were very concerned about some of the way that, and by the way, this all kind of comes back with Constantine, who came to Christ, and then Constantine kind of said, you know, I want the Roman Empire to be Christian. And in the process of that, there was a lot of paganism that kind of started flowing into the church. And actually from a fairly decent, I don't know if it was a great motive, but at least it was a decent thought, they wanted to try to counteract some of the pagan culture that was coming into the church by maybe having some Christian culture to fight against that. Now, by the way, during this time, and this is going to blow your mind, proposed dates started coming up. March 28th, April 2nd, May 20th, November 8th. By the way, the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches actually celebrate the birth of Christ on January 6th. In other words, we don't even all do it at the same time within the church structure. And so it's fascinating. Now, let me say this. The Roman Catholic Church, in their deliberations, chose December 25th. The earliest mention of December 25th being chosen as the birth of Jesus date was in AD 336. And what happened was that the bishop of Jerusalem questioned the bishop of Rome and said, when was Jesus born? And then the bishop of Rome thought about it, met with other people. I don't even know what happened because I wasn't there. But they finally came up with December 25th. And they said, that's going to be our date for it. Now, it was popularized by Pope Liberius by AD 354. In other words, this date was brought up. Everybody kind of said, hey, we kind of like that date. And Pope Liberius said, okay. And he worked really hard and began to popularize this date. And then we have the first Christ Mass. Oh, gee, I wonder where we get the word Christmas from. You know, and it's so funny that they want to say X-Mass. You know, it's fine. It's still a Mass. You know, it's still a worship service. That's kind of a hoot. But they're just, I guess they're just worshiping the letter X. So, but anyway, the first Christ Mass was officiated by Pope Sixtus III in 435 A.D. Now, we have an interesting thing. Why did they choose this? And for the most part, it was to counteract the whole festival of Saturnalia. And what happened on the festival of Saturnalia was there was a whole deal with the worship of the god Saturn, and they wanted to make the focus, and what happened was all the paganism that was coming in through that, they were going to try to counteract that by saying, no, this was the date of the birth of Jesus, not the date that we celebrate Saturnalia. And so the church began to advance this to hopefully take the focus off being on Saturnalia and bring it into a more scriptural focus. And so that's where we basically get our current date, or at least that's the history of it. Now, I want you to know, it's not my intent to tell you, you know, where did you get trees? Where did you get poinsettias? Where did you get Santa? You know, Santa rearranged as Satan, you know, and you get people out there that's their whole big thing, you know, and it's just like they're just like, you know, it's like they hate everything cultural about this. I want you to understand, all I'm trying to ascertain is, what is the closest idea that we could get from a study of Scripture to when Jesus was born? That's all I'm trying to get to, okay? So, how do we determine a biblical date? And that's the next slide. There are three biblical clues that we can follow to begin to grasp where we might find a biblical day for this. Number one is the shepherds that were in the fields outside of Bethlehem when Christ was born. The second one was the timing of a Roman census, and we kind of understand from the timing of several other censuses what they would try to avoid, especially times of the year that they would try to avoid. And then the third, which is actually the most important, is the birth of John the Baptist. So let's take a look at these three. First, let's take a look at the shepherds, okay? The shepherds were in the fields. It says in Luke 2:8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out, note that term, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Couple of very important terms, shepherds living out in the fields, and they were out there at night. Now, Bethlehem's average temperature, by the way, that's not negative 44, that's a dash, okay? During the day, and this is just taken from the best of what I could find on the average temperature in Bethlehem and try to extrapolate it back to kind of, that, I don't even know if that would be called extrapolate, but I'm trying to find backwards extrapolating, okay? I don't even know what that would be. And I'm talking about backward masking. I'm talking about backward extrapolating, okay? And you try to find basically what the temperature was, and during the day, they reached an average temperature of about 44, and at night, the average temperature was below freezing, and they said they would figure the average temperature would be around 29 to 25 degrees at night. Now, shepherds did not keep flocks in the field during that time of year. Shepherds, when they go out in the fields, and this is even current stuff with current Israel, they keep their flocks in the field, staying out with them at night from late March through October, pretty much to the end of October. And then it gets too cold for the sheep, and it's actually dangerous for the sheep, so they take them to a place of shelter. And also what you have is November through February, and that's not February. Sorry about that. I should do a better job of checking my spelling. They took their flocks into the area where there was shelter, and it's because there would be not only cold during this time, but when you get into the Middle East, you get into what they call rainy season versus dry season. And what you have is that there was a rainy season, okay? They took their flocks into areas where there was shelter. No flocks would be in the fields in December, and especially at night when it got the coldest. And this is just an understanding of agrarian society. It's the understanding of a livestock type world. And in their culture and in that day, and even in the present day, they don't go out at that time and keep animals out in that kind of situation. So when we look at a time period where they're going to be out in the fields at night, it would be somewhere around March through the end of October, and actually about mid-October. Now, we go to the second thing that we look, and that is the timing of a Roman census, okay? And when we look at the timing of a Roman census, and you can kind of go back, and it talks about the census when Quirinius was governor, and there's some really cool stuff about that because the world looked at it, and they said, see, Quirinius was only governor in this period, and there's no way Jesus could be born in that period. But then we find out that Quirinius actually was a military commander, and that at one time he was the governor of the area because of the military commitment that he had, and that was right during that period where Christ was there. There's a lot of people out there saying there's no such thing as these worldwide Roman census. They have since found coins that basically speak of Quirinius, and they've also found some other documents that speak of those censuses. And so it's very interesting that they keep trying to say, you know, this doesn't exist, the Bible can't be true, but I'm just telling you, the more they're going to do archaeological digs and the more we're going to find that the very things they say we shouldn't believe because of wind up becoming the very things that they find in archaeological digs, and there are reasons why we should believe the scriptures. But there are some things about the timing of a Roman census. First of all, Israel was an agrarian economy primarily, okay? And what happened is that just meant that they farmed from March until August. Now, anybody who's a farmer, and I could probably talk with Hal, I know Bill does some farming, and I know that Artie does farming. And you know what? You do not want to have to take your whole family and go travel somewhere in the middle of a harvest season. It's an economic disaster if you do so. And so the Romans chose to stay away from those months because it's an agrarian society, and they don't want to destroy the economy of the area by making them take a 2 or a 3 week trip to go do something. Now, the second thing is, from November to January is the rainy season. And when you take a look at the roads that are in Israel, and Sherry and I, thank you for sending us again to Israel, we went along some of those roads, and I'm telling you, some of those roads are very, very scary roads, and they're very, very small, and they were paved when we were on them, and they weren't paved when they went on them. And during the rainy season, it's crazy to have people try to travel all over the area to try to go and register, because you're going to have very, very dangerous times. There are actually storms during this period, as well as it's just the rainy season. It's just disgusting to try to travel during those times. So it is very unlikely. I'm not going to say absolutely it couldn't have been, it never would have been, but the Romans were smart enough. They already knew that the people hated when they had to do a census, because when they did a census, two things were happening. They were going to get taxed, and the second thing, they usually had a census where you would also swear allegiance to the new Caesar. And that would happen during those two times. And you need to know, these people were already ticked off enough because of taxes and because they were having to swear allegiance to a Roman Caesar, and they didn't want to do either one of those things. So doing that on top of saying, okay, we're going to take the worst time of the year, it's a wet season, it's a horrible time of year, and we're going to have you go down these roads, and we're going to have everybody try to go back during a time where most folks stay indoors. What happens is that it's very unlikely that during the agrarian season and during the rainy season, they were going to have the census. They were going to have it when the harvest was pretty much over and it was still fairly dry. And by the way, that favors the September or October time period. Okay? All of that to say that. Let's go to the third thing. And the third thing is the birth of John the Baptist. Now, this is fascinating because actually from the Bible, we can at least determine the probable season and year of the year of Jesus' birth. The most important pointer to time when Jesus was born actually comes in understanding the evidence that is presented in the book of Luke, as well as 1 Chronicles, about the birth of John the Baptist. And you're thinking, why? How could that be the case? But let's take a look real quick, okay? It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, the angelic encounter that happened between Zechariah and the angel while Zechariah was doing his priestly service. And while he was doing his priestly service, and you would only have this happen probably once in a lifetime, he was chosen to go in and burn incense before the Lord. So this is really awesome. It's by the way, it's also terrifying. And so he was going to burn incense before Almighty God. And when he did, boom, here's an angel shows up, says, you're going to have a child. Zechariah's kind of blown away because he's really old. And he said, have you seen my wife? And that wasn't very nice of Zechariah. But you got that whole thing going on of, you know, you think I'm going to have a baby. Have you seen the missus lately? And so he's just kind of like that. And he says, you know, how can this be? And the angel said, you know what? Because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until you have the baby. And by the way, the baby's name is supposed to be John. He goes, and then it's like you say, and then Zechariah went out and said, and Zechariah went out and just kind of went, because he couldn't talk anymore. So they handed him something to write on, and he left. Now, at that point, it says in the scripture passage that Elizabeth shortly thereafter conceived. I mean, if God's going to tell me you're going to have a baby, you've been disgraced for your entire life because you've never had a baby. God says you're about to have a baby, even though both of you are past conceiving babies. I'm going to get home, and I'm going to work toward having a baby. So you know that they conceived shortly thereafter. Now, here's what's fascinating, though. It says in this passage that Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. And you're like, okay, now we're, and by the way, now we're slipping over into serious Bible nerd kind of stuff, okay? So if you're slipping away from me, it's because you may not be a Bible nerd. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing, okay? Sometimes I really wonder if it's a mild disease on my part, okay? First of all, where do you get the division of Abijah? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and several other places, 1 Chronicles 24, David, in his love for the temple, set up a situation where all of the tribe of Levi and all of the priests were set up in divisions under certain people that were a son of Levi, and then those divisions would go for a week at a time and serve in the temple, so that there was a continuous string of priests, not just the same guys, but all the priests of Levi wound up getting to go and serve in the temple, and they had 24 divisions of the family set up, and you served in the temple twice a year, and then during the feasts, everybody came together and served. And so what you have is that these 24 divisions, we find out in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, let me find the verse, 2, I believe. No, I'm sorry, that's when the start of the calendar is. 24:10, 1 Chronicles 24:10, you find out that Abijah is the 8th division. Now, these all start with the beginning of the Jewish calendar, which starts, anybody know what day the Jewish calendar starts? Passover, okay? Passover is the beginning of days for you. Because remember, for them, it was like new birth. And you start from this point, and then your calendar counts like that. So that's what the Jews did. So Abijah, which would be the 8th division, his time of serving would be in early June. First or second week of June is when Zechariah would be going in and serving. And again, this is Bible nerd, you know, back extrapolation, just going and saying, okay, if this is the case, then this is when he would serve. If this is when he served, this is when this would have been taking place. And so, most likely, John was conceived shortly after, mid to late June, and he was probably born in the month of Nisan, which, by the way, has nothing to do with a car, okay? But he was born in the month of Nisan, which they say a very possible date for a birth date for John would have been right around Passover. Now, does anybody remember when we do the, how many of you have been to one of the Passover celebrations we do here? We put one chair that we don't let anybody sit in. Who's that chair for? Anybody remember? Elijah. It's so that they know one day Elijah will come in and sit in on Passover, and then Elijah was supposed to be the one who would point us to the Messiah. Now, is it not cool that John was most likely born during Passover when they expected Elijah to show up and eventually tell them who the Messiah is? Again, this is all Bible nerd stuff. I get the tinglies, okay? Because I just kind of go, okay, this is weird. This is cool, weird, awesome, and amazing, okay? And so John is most likely born, he was conceived about the second, third, fourth, fifth week of June, probably third or fourth week of June. And shortly after he was born in the month of Nisan, not shortly after, 9 months after, you go 9 months on their calendar, you come to the month of Nisan, And then John winds up being born in the month of Nisan, which is Passover. Go to the next slide. Now, here's what's fascinating. The birth of John the Baptist. It says, Luke 1, 36, 37, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, and by the way, this was said to Mary when Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're saying, well, why do we just follow John's birth? Yeah, we can figure out John's birth based on those things. Okay, but the scriptures also give us relative to John's birth when Jesus would have been born. Because it says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has now conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And it said, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary accepts that, she conceives by the Holy Spirit, and she immediately goes and sees her cousin, her aunt Elizabeth. Of course, when she sees her aunt Elizabeth, we all know the story. John the Baptist does a holy dance inside of Elizabeth's womb because the voice of her Lord, he has just heard the voice of his Lord, and it says, how is it that the mother of my Savior is visiting? And I mean, just all this really cool stuff that happens around the whole idea of Christ's birth. And then we see that that Martha, from that point, was in her sixth month, so she now has three more months, and she gives birth to John, and John is born right about the time of Passover in the month of Nisan. So we now have three additional months that we can take off of Mary's gestation, which is, right, 9 months. So we can go 6 months from Passover, and we get the relative time where Jesus was born. And, simple arithmetic, Jesus would have been born 6 months after John the Baptist, which places the date in the middle of Tishri around September 15th, around the first day of Sukkot. Now, I know I just lost you with Bible nerdism, okay? Next slide. What is Sukkot? September 5th, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm going to say this because we're not dealing with exact dates, but we're saying these are very, very strong possibilities, okay? And it's not going to be far off from these things. But what's fascinating is we can't be 100% sure, but Tishri 15, which is right in the middle, by the way, of the month of September, is the first day of Sukkot. And very likely the birth date of Jesus and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I almost fell on the ground when I went back and read John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and the Word became flesh. And it says he dwelt among us. But the actual word in the Greek is he tabernacled among us. Now, y'all, that is cool. That is seriously, unbelievably cool. And all I'm trying to do is trace from what we have available in the biblical record to give the best shot of trying to figure it out. And yet what's really weird is it has John the Baptist born on the very day they're waiting for Elijah to show up during the Passover. And it has Jesus born during the Feast of Tabernacles, where God dwelt among them as they were going through the wilderness. It was a celebration of that. It was a celebration of God's provision. It was a celebration of God's deliverance. And then it says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, and he came and tabernacled amongst us. Now, so that we don't mess up Christmas too bad on the 25th, what is a fascinating probable date for Jesus, or what a fascinating probable date for Jesus to be born, okay? But then we go back one more. In Mary's conception, go to the next slide. Because you go back 9 months from that, here, the period of human gestation is 40 weeks. Counting back 40 weeks, 218 days from Tishri 15, we arrive at the first day of the month of Tevet. Tevet 1 always came 280 days before Tishri 15. Remarkably, Tevet 1 is the seventh day of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. It was the day where all seven candles were lit. And so, and I love this, what a picture. Go to the last slide. What an incredible picture. Young Mary's lighting the 8 lamps as the sun was setting on Tevet 1 to usher in the last day of the Festival of Lights, but there is a glow in the room that is greater than that emanating from the flames dancing on their wicks, little pools of oil. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And Yeshua was conceived within her womb during the Festival of Lights. And he exited his mother's womb 9 months later on the Feast of Tabernacles to tabernacle among us. Oh, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what I'm going to be doing Christmas season now? I may not be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus knowing that it's the exact date, but it's right around the time I'm not going to start. I don't know what I'm going to call it. You know, I'm probably just going to call it Christmas. To be honest with you, it sounds like a decent term. But you know what I'm going to celebrate every year around Christmas time? The Incarnation. See, it's right around this time, saints, that Mary was sitting there lighting that candle, and in the glow of that light, the Holy Spirit came upon her. And I believe, from a far more biblical standpoint, Christ was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, and God was now incarnate within the womb of Mary. It's still an awesome time of year, saints. Now let me say this. This is not so that we can parade knowledge around and think we're better than folks. Honestly, what freaks me out is the more I study Scripture, the more I see God seeming to do really wild things around the times of the festivals where he was getting all of Israel together to celebrate. And it fascinates me. No end, it fascinates me. And please, if you guys study this out and find out that I'm just out in left field, please let me know. But you know what I did? Late in this week, I went everywhere. I went everywhere I could possibly go. And then eventually, I went to Jewish rabbis, because I just wanted to see if they basically said the same thing. And they basically had the same basic ideas of the divisions and the division of Abijah and where this would happen. And there was actually even a lost on the internet. There was this lost Jewish rabbi who said he was pretty freaked out by the timing of all this. And he was kind of blown away at when he did the timing of the birth of Jesus and where it all hit. And he said, you know, it just disturbs me a little bit when I read all this. I hope it disturbs him enough to get saved. And you know, saints, rather than just become the person who is the anti-Christmas person and tries to just blast everything about Christmas for everybody else, why don't we just say, yeah, we love it. You know, it may not have been the birth of Jesus, but it was right around the time of his incarnation. It was during the Festival of Light. And what a greater light could ever have been shown on that day than Christ. And then if we trace it to the best of our ability, we find out that he was born right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the Word of God had promised us that Christ tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld his glory. You know, God tabernacled among Israel, and they saw his glory in the cloud during the day and the fire during the night, and it was a reminder of Emmanuel, God with us, his presence all through their wilderness journeys. And saints, here's what I want to come to when I come to the end, and this is it. And I'm shocked because it's like 5 minutes till 12. It may be the return of Christ. You know, Pastor John got done before noon. Think about it. Think about it this year. I mean, this has just freaked me out about Christmas. Christmas is going to be a time where I'm going to remember now Christ incarnated amongst us. God became man, and yet he was perfect God and he was perfect man dwelling in Mary in order to purchase us from our sins. And the day he was born is the day that he tabernacled amongst us. And saints, here's the cool thing. Here's a couple of things that hopefully you can take away with you. One, wow, doesn't God just freak you out at times? Doesn't the Word of God as a unit just blow your mind at times? Who could do this except Almighty God in revealing Himself to the world? But then secondly, Christ came, and I hope you'll take this with you every day in 2016 and for the rest of your life. He tabernacled amongst us. And I want you to know, here's the really crazy, wild part. On the day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of us. And how did He reveal Himself? Oh, as flames of fire over each of their heads. Almost like when God entered the temple and dwelt inside the temple in His presence. You need to know that the God who said that He would tabernacle amongst us, the God who walked with Israel all through their journeys in the wilderness, which, by the way, was not Israel's shining moment of awesomeness, is the same God who is tabernacling now amongst us, who came and was incarnated right around this time of year, came during the Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacled amongst us, and He is the God who by His Spirit is now tabernacling in you. And He will walk you through the rest of 2015, and He will walk you through the rest of 2016, even if it isn't your most awesome year to ever be a Christian. He loves you. He dwells not just with you, He dwells in you. And He does so to save you from your sins, yes, from the penalty of them, by declaring you righteous and justifying you. But I want you to know, the same God who tabernacled in you for that, He is the same God who tabernacles in you right now in the work of sanctification as you become more and more godly and Christ-like as you seek Him every day. And He is the same God, bless His name, who one day will take us to glory where we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. And the God who said that He began it is the God who said, I will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, saints, be encouraged. Be encouraged with when He came and the picture that it is trying to show to us. And if anything, saints, don't make it about trying to blast the whole idea of Christmas. Blast to them the idea of the incarnation during this season. But you know what? Also let them know if they challenge you. Well, Jesus wasn't even born on December 25th. That was just a church doctrine. You can look at him and go, yeah, it was. You want to know when He was born? And if they'll listen long enough, I said, I'll just tell you the date. If you want to meet with me for a really cool nerd study, we can do that later. He was born on the Feast of Tabernacles when He tabernacled amongst us. And they will listen to you because you are coming to them from a biblical reason standpoint to hear the gospel. And what it does is it takes away their gotcha and it kind of gives them God's, isn't this pretty cool? No, it's not pretty cool. Isn't this infinitely cool? And I pray, even in the midst of all the rest of that, that you will be comforted, you will be encouraged, you will be built up, and you will know that He who came during the Feast of Tabernacles and tabernacled amongst us is still amongst us. In fact, He's in us. And He is here to take you through the rest of 2015, 2016, and until He comes. And we even say in the midst of that, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word.